that the latter years will be greater than the former. And no matter where your walk of life has taken you, the grace of God, there's always an invitation right back into the center of His will. And for most of you, that doesn't mean getting on an airplane and living in some distant country. For some of you, it will. But it means living with a yes in your heart to Jesus, uncompromised, saying, God, everything is on the table. My life, my family, my finances, my time, my decisions, my will. I want to be a living sacrifice to you. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be that Isaiah 54 apostolic people that have laid our lives down at the altar so that Jesus can be lifted up and exalted everywhere you go. God has promises not only for us as a network of churches, but He has promises for us as a church. And He's speaking to us to rise up with fresh faith, with fresh hope, to believe Him that His word is true, that He is who He says He is, and that His favor is upon us, no matter how weak or inadequate or disqualified you feel. The grace of God, the blood of Jesus that was shed, qualifies you. It qualifies you to be so given to Jesus that everywhere you go, people see Jesus in how you speak and how you interact with your friends and your family and how you live your life and the decisions that you make. And for us as a local church in Cary and impacting really the Raleigh, the Durham area, there's an invitation, there's a favor for increase. And what does that mean? That primarily means just more of Jesus. That means that you, as a man or a woman of God, given to worshiping Him, given to searching out His Word, given to spending time in His presence, to saying no to distractions, and just getting alone with God. And you know what's going to happen is He's going to begin to plant promises in your heart. My message that I briefly want to hit on today is talking about apostolic promise, believing for promises from the Lord. My question to you is, what are you believing for? What are you believing God for that's bigger than yourself? What are you believing for that is something that you can't pull off, that it's going to take trust in the God of the impossible, that's going to drive you out of your comfort zone into a place of resting upon His nature, upon His goodness, His compassion, His mercy, His loving correction as a loving Father? I can look back at my life and give you a date and say, that day God gave me that scripture as a promise. It's mine. I just want to read a few of them. I remember my late 20s, I had was getting ready to be married 3 weeks before the wedding. You guys know this story. She said, I'm not in. I'm out of here. I was brokenhearted. I'm in the back seat of a car with my family, my mom and dad, my sister. And just out of nowhere, God speaks Psalm 128. He gives me this promise. How blessed is the one who fears me, who walks in my ways. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be blessed. You will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around the table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. God spoke that, and that verse became mine on that day. Right in the midst of a broken promise, where I could have gotten bitter, I could have gotten angry at the church or at the girl who dumped me or God for saying what happened. And I just, in my brokenness, I said, God, I've got to have you. And He gave me that verse. And it was months later that I met Jennifer. And I looked at her and I said, there she is. I just knew. Again, I didn't tell her right away. I went to the college leadership team, and I said, hey, any way I can serve? There was about 40 or 50 life groups, and they put me in her life group with a team of others. So we had a time to get to know each other before we dated, and then got married, and then 11 months later, we were in North Africa serving as missionaries together. And God fulfilled that promise. What promises are you believing for? All of us go through times where our heart gets jaded or we get tired of believing because of the pain of disappointment. The pain of the delay of the promise is what marginalizes so many. It's what aborts the promise of God. The pain of the delay, because hope deferred or delayed makes the heart sick. And so I want to look at the example of Abraham today to stir us as a people to say, we will be a people who trust in the nature of God, that his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So what promises are you believing for? In 5 years from now, in 1 year from now, in 6 months from now, it's going to matter. It's going to matter that you, even this week, get some time away with the Lord. Open up your Bible and say, just God, give me one scripture. Give me one promise that I can hold on to. Because that's who you're called to be. That's who we're called to be as a church. We are called to be promise carriers. And we need to get in the presence of God until he impregnates us with the promises that he's carrying on his heart. Because he's a relational God. He delights to share the secrets of his heart with you. Do you know that he delights? He's waiting for you to just draw near and say, God, give me just one promise. Or God, stir up the promises that you've spoken in the past. God, remove the jadedness of my heart. God, would you, Lord, give me grace to repent of unbelief and be stirred up in faith and in hope to believe you. So this story of redemption begins after the fall, and God raises up this man named Abraham. And God speaks to him and he says, I want you to leave your country and I'm going to show you. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going, but I'm going to show you where I'm calling you to. And Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation from you. That was the promise of Abraham. Abraham, I am going to bless you. And Abraham, from you will come a redeemer, a savior, and a king who will be a blessing to every family on the planet, who will provide the way of salvation to those who believe. Abraham didn't even fully comprehend what that meant. And for him, if you look at his life, there were times where, to me, it seems like he doubted God, where he tried to rush the process, where it was messy. But God's commentary on him is that he was unwavering in faith. The grace of God is so good that he cannot lie. He doesn't lie, but the way he tells your story is 100% truthful. And what about those 2 years of rebellion covered in the blood of Jesus? She was a woman after my own heart. That's what God says. Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, there was a promise that God would give him a child, and then through him, he would be a father of many nations. So I want to read this in Romans 4:17 together. Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, father of many nations have I made you. That was the promise. Again, this guy's old. 90. And he's thinking, that's impossible. He had a choice. Am I going to believe what I see in the natural, or am I going to believe the God of the impossible? The word of the Lord to him was, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of God whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And in verse 18, it says this, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations. The NIV says it this way in verse 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 20, yet he did not waver. This is the NIV version. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. In hope against hope. In other words, when there was no natural, rational reason to believe that this would be possible, Abraham did not look at the natural circumstances, but he believed the promises of God, resting, his faith resting again on the nature of God, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He is a God of the impossible. So my heart this morning is to stir us to say that God's speaking to us, that there's a season of favor. We're in a season where there's favor for increase of the presence of God on your life. That everywhere you go throughout this city, people are going to experience the grace of God. They're going to experience what it means to find salvation and forgiveness and healing because of you. Just acts of kindness, it's going to draw those who were far from the Lord one step closer. A season of favor for increase. And God is calling us to say, Lord, help me to cultivate that place of quiet listening. Where I can get away and I can sit and be undistracted and I can listen until you speak. I can read through the scriptures until you write a verse down. Right now with Evan, my 11-year-old, it's really important to us that we help cultivate personal relationship with Jesus, because they're not going to make it when they're out of the house on principle and Bible stories. They've got to have a history of hearing the Lord. They've got to have a history of encountering the God of the impossible. And so for him right now, we're just doing some simple things where in the morning, we start with thankfulness and worship, but then we get into the Word of God. And he was like, Dad, I hate journaling. I don't want to journal. And so kind of unpacking it, it was more, I don't like writing. And I said, well, why don't you just do it on your notes on your phone? He's like, okay, cool. Maybe it's a generational thing. But that's all he needed. So I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read one chapter, and I want you to say, God, give me one verse out of that chapter. And I want you to write that verse down in your little notes, in your little electronic journal. And then I want you to say, okay, God, what are you speaking? What are you saying about that verse? What are you saying? What does that mean for my life? Where do I need to say, I'm sorry, God, or in other language, repent? What does that mean in terms of, God, how I'm to live and how I'm to seek you and follow you? What does it mean in terms of believing that what you say is true? What you say about me, what you say about you, and then God, just as you're forming, as Christ is being formed in him. And I just want to recommend that to you guys, that if you don't have a journal, whether it's paper, whether it's electronic, that you make time for God, that you get away and you give him your heart, you give him your pain, you enter in with thanksgiving and worship, but get in the Word of God and then get into listening mode, because it's in that place of listening where the Lord will, he will anoint his word. He will anoint the Word of God, but his rhema word, his spoken now moment by the Holy Spirit within you will come alive and he will speak to you. And when God speaks, something gets imprinted on your spirit. And you have an opportunity to then carry that in hope, carry that in faith. And the definition of hope, which I stole from Steve, hope is simply this. It's the confident expectation of good. Hope is the confident expectation of good. We've all had seasons in our life when we wake up and the norm is dread. We wake up and the norm is anxiety. We wake up and the norm is life sucks right now. We wake up and we're just expecting negative. And it's a vulnerable place to be in because you can just get caught in this desert. And God is so gracious to continually say, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, come away with me. You're called to be promise carriers, Antioch Community Church. You're called to be ones who believe. It's not how hard you work. It's not how successful you are in your business. It's not how much money you make, how many cars you have, how many degrees you have. What is pleasing to God is that we believe Him. Faith. It is impossible to please Him without faith. It's impossible. He's a God of... He's so attracted to us when we make a decision to believe, not even a feeling, but we say, Lord, I choose to believe that you're true. I may not feel it, but I believe it's true. That scripture that you gave me for my kids, I can give you the date out of Isaiah, where it says in Isaiah 54:13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. I can give you the date where the Lord spoke that to me. And it was my natural children and spiritual children. And I just said, that's a promise from the Lord. My children, those that I impact, will be taught of the Lord. And their well-being will be great. That word well-being is that rich Hebrew word shalom, which I just got to give you the definition again. It means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety. It means soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation and discord, to be complete, perfect, and full. Now, when you read that verse and you take that promise and you pray that over someone in your life, that brings a whole new, my goodness, that just brings so much more depth. I remember the day where struggling in anxiety, God gave me Isaiah 26:3 for me. You will keep him in perfect peace, perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that became a promise. God, every time fear gets triggered, every time I move out of a place of rest in you, every time I move out of a place move into anxiety, Lord, let me not go downward and trying to figure it out, but let me look upward and let this be the rock, the truth, because you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so, Lord, I don't feel it right now, but I am declaring it, that you will keep me in perfect peace, perfect shalom, completeness, wholeness, health, peace, tranquility, fullness, absence of discord. God, as my mind is fixed upon you, so God, let me be a man and go, Lord, let us be a church of those whose eyes are fixed upon you. We're called to be promise carriers. 14 years of my life given to the Muslim world, church planting, and then the Lord said, I'm calling you to the United States. And I said, where, Lord? I remember the night God visited me. I'm the presence of God in my room. I was shaken to the core, and he said, I'm calling you to Raleigh because I'm going to rally Raleigh around the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm raising up an army of worshiping warriors where the veil is removed and they see me clearly and they believe me. And I said, yes, Lord. And we moved here 6 years ago this summer. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't have a team. We said, anyone that from our sending church in Waco, Pastor Jimmy Seibert, We had a small team that moved out here, and we began at NC State. We were there for 2 years, and then we moved here in East Cary Middle School. We've been here for a period of 4 years, and now we're getting ready to transition out to the high school on September 3rd. But I remember the Lord speaking that to me, to go, to come to the United States. Over the last 3.5 years, this promise from the Lord of you will walk in peace, you will walk in my peace. Most days I would wake up and I didn't feel it. And for a period of about 3 years, I started to have panic attacks about, maybe it was 2.5 years ago. And I had talked to friends. I knew that, okay, you feel like you're dying. You feel like your heart's going to explode. So I went to Rite Aid, checked my pulse. Okay, it's normal. I'm not dying, even though I feel like I'm dying. It's just I'm having, there's some stress issues here. I'm living out of anxiety. And so I just sought the Lord, talked to my physician. I was on anxiety medication for about a period of 3 years. And this last fall, the Lord said, I'm going to teach you how to rest. Those promises that I've given you, I want to train you, my son, to walk in it. And I had all these ideas about launching new things because I like starting stuff. And I was, I was looking at another college campus. I had started the training school on Monday nights. I had that for 4 hours. And then Tuesday nights, we had our family life group. And on Thursday nights, I was going out to Canada to start a life group. And then I was trying to learn how to preach, and it was really bad. And it still is bad sometimes, but God still called me. So what? You're here. And in the fall, the Lord said last year, don't start anything new. Just learn to chill out, dude. And I said, okay. And I can tell you, about a month and a half ago, it's been a month and a half since I've been off anxiety medication now. If that had been something that I needed for longer, again, I am, don't judge anybody at all who is on medication. I grew up, my dad develops drugs. We like drugs, so in our household. So I'm like, God uses the natural and the supernatural. So let's learn to integrate truth and not be kind of weird and out of balance. Like, He is a God of the impossible, and thank you for physicians. Praise God. Because it helped me. But I'm seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of a promise God gave to me, that you will walk in supernatural peace. When you're around people, they're not going to feel that anxious spirit on you. That doesn't give life. But they're going to sense the peace of Jesus, which is His nature. He's the Prince of Peace. So we're called to be promise carriers. And yes, as a mission statement, I'll say it this way, as a call of God on us as a church. I just want to throw this on the overhead because there's two pieces to it. Our calling as a church is twofold, and it's earlier on the slides. I'm kind of throwing them for a loop because I'm bouncing a little bit. Number one, we're called to be a healthy, and I want to emphasize healthy. That means walking in freedom and wholeness and internally, like letting God rewire us, learning how to walk in healthy relationships with one another. That's why we do life groups and life-on-life discipleship and healthy life-giving. That means the presence of God is with us. Multi-generational, and thank you for everybody when we were a college church that the families who dared step in and say, okay, well, we will be the pioneers, and we're more and more becoming, percentage-wise, we're now a multi-generational local church. Praise God. God's going to continue to cause us to grow in greater health and greater presence, greater increase of His presence upon us. But secondly, we're also called to be a training and sending center, a church that plants churches, your life groups that plant life groups. If you have, let's say you are a teacher, but you're part of a life group, you discipling somebody is being part of an apostolic promise that God has upon us, because it's reproducing the life of Jesus in another person. Your life group that multiplies out another life group is reproducing the life of Jesus. That's being an apostolic people. But God has called us to be a training and sending center, like I said, that plants churches both in the United States and overseas. And October of 2015, the Lord woke me up at 3 in the morning, and he's as clear as I've heard His voice. He said, this church will be a church of, again, this wasn't the cap, but He said, believe for 2,000 disciples and 200 church plants. And I believe that's the first step of faith, because, I mean, one of you could go with Tracy Evans to Mozambique and probably see 200 churches in 5 years, the way things are going there. So that's the first step. But God's called us to do that. There's a season where there's favor upon us for increase. And that doesn't just mean, okay, we're going to, yeah, let's grow to 500 and 1,000 and 2,000. But 2,000 disciples, that means people, not just butts in seats. That means hearts committed to Jesus. That means 2,000 people that are part of this city, Raleigh, Durham area, we're targeting the 1.5 million who don't know Jesus. And we're saying, God, this city belongs to you. Don't you want to be a part of that? And us who are on staff, our calling is to wash your feet and get behind the promises of God on you. So when John Mata came to me and said, I want to be part of training fathers and sons, like fathers discipling their sons and go through this book, Raising a Modern Day Knight. We said, yes, and amen. And it starts, when does it start, John? August 20th, 9 o'clock. In the cafeteria, men, and the first Sunday is just the men. Then the next Sunday, you're going to have your son with you. So, praise God. You have a culture of permission. Listen to the Lord. Listen to His promises. And then as a church, we want to get behind you and say yes and amen. We want to believe for the promises of God on your life, whether you're like me and you're a mess, that God is going to give you greater peace, or for the place where you work, that maybe you with one other person begin a prayer meeting. I mean, there's just so many simple ways. This isn't, it doesn't have to be complicated, but you're called to be promise carriers. You're called to be people who say yes to the Lord. And I've got more, but we're out of time. Was that helpful? The next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about Isaiah 54, what it means to be an apostolic people. Today, we're talking about apostolic promise. So the call to action, when you go home tonight or tomorrow morning, get some time with the Lord, get a journal, and get at least one verse. Get one promise from His heart that you stand in faith. And then let us be a people that encourage one another so that, like Abraham, when the days of discouragement come and it looks impossible, when those days come, we can stir one another up to say, I believe there is a God of the impossible who raises the dead, who calls into being things which do not exist, and my faith relies not upon my ability, but upon Him. And if we do that, we will fulfill the call of God on us as a church to be an apostolic people that transforms families and cities and nations of the earth. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. I want to invite the ministry team to come on up to the front. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, it begins with salvation. It begins with saying, Lord, You died on a cross for me. Forgive my sin. Take my life. I give You everything.